If you have no idea what to expect, I don't either. I've had people asking all morning, how are you doing? And I've said, I think I'm doing well. I have no idea how many words I have and how they will come out. But I intend to do my best to preach the Word of God. It's what I live for. It's what God has called me to. And so all of your prayers have been much appreciated. The cards that you have sent, they pretty well paper one entire wall. You have been tremendous. I love you. Thank you. Bud Wittish is going to come. He is going to read the scripture. The Word of God, Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, is where he will be reading.
I don't remember to put on my glasses. I won't be able to read it all. The reading. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate.
It may seem like an odd passage on Easter Sunday, the story of the prodigal son. We're not going to contrast today the two sons. I'd like you to focus with me on those simple words. The son was dead and he is alive again. There's great contrast between life and death. We live in a culture that increasingly is a culture of death. Pope John Paul II said that several years ago, that we were becoming a culture that seems to glorify and to worship death and destruction, that which is dark. But here in this situation, we see a son who was dead to his father, and he has come back, and the father celebrates. Today is a day of celebration. I'd like to share with you a contrast between two different kinds of life, between natural life and what I'm calling resurrection life. I have both. I have natural life, and I thank God for that. That easily could have been taken away just a few weeks ago. But I also have resurrection life. It's the life of God. It's the life of the Holy Spirit that has come alive within me in response to my faith, that was in response to God's grace and his call in my life. And so I'd like to contrast with you and show you just a couple of the differences between these two kinds of life. You may have notes to follow in. I'll do my best to lead you through them. And so I ask that question, in what ways is resurrection life the same as natural life? The very first is this: it must be given to us by someone else. My natural life was given to me by Bruce White and Patricia White. Dad is gone now and in heaven. Mom wishes to soon join him, although she would not publicly admit that. I am grateful for that. In a physical way, I came into this earth back on August 7th of 1956 at a hospital in Greenville, Michigan. I was reflecting on the fact that my wife and I have been able, by God's grace, to give birth to two sons, one of whom is here today. He's going to shake his head. He would be too embarrassed to have me ask him to stand. But I will say this. Quite a few people, when they meet Aaron, know that he is my son, because that's the second way in which we see this natural life. With natural life, those who receive it carry the likeness of the giver. Because my seed, because my DNA is making up half of his, he has a bald head. Cliff Davis and I are also related. Amen. He is studious. He loves to read, has a great love of literature. He wears glasses. He has a lot of things that would mark him in one way or another as being my son. It is a cause also for joy and for celebration. When Aaron was born, I remember very well taking him home to 122 Arthur Street in Grant, Michigan, in a car seat. Wouldn't be appropriate trying to carry him in one now. Might not even be possible. But I remember the day well. It was a day in our home of joy, as I say, and of celebration. And many of you have had children. You know what that experience is like. When you hold that small one in your arms for the first time, when you look at them, they look at you. I remember very well when Aaron came into the world, 1:16 a.m., after about 36 hours of endeavor, 1:16 a.m., he was born at Butterworth Hospital in Grand Rapids, and they came after putting him in blankets and put him into my arms. And I looked down at his face, and his eye opened, and I realized that I was the first thing he ever saw in this life. He's been trying to recover ever since. But a lot of emotions went through me. That is natural life. This natural life is initially fragile and must be carefully protected and nurtured. He started out, as we all do, a mere speck, and then grew and grew and grew and grew some more. Now he's going to be a dad. He's married to the lovely Jenna. Jenna, yes, I'm going to ask you to stand and turn sideways. Sometime in the month of July, if all goes according to schedule, he'll become a dad, and he'll hold one in his arms, and he'll have that same experience. And he will find himself being incredibly protective, as I did. And she will find herself being incredibly nurturing, just as Linda did. And so, these things are true of physical life. Lastly, it grows, constantly becoming stronger and more mature. Now my son, whether you can tell it or not, physically is a very strong and robust young man. He hasn't had to go to the weight room. It simply is natural to him. It wasn't always that way. There were times when I would carry him. Now, if it was necessary, I'm pretty sure that he could carry me. And those things that are true, you see, of natural life are also true of spiritual life. It must be given to us by someone else. You cannot work it up within yourself. You cannot spontaneously simply cause life to come forth. You might see in a movie or hear, maybe even quite often, the idea of simply looking within yourself. But there is no self to look into to generate life. There is only a source of life outside of yourself. Physically, those were your parents. Spiritually, it must be God, or else there will be no spiritual life at all, because all life ultimately comes from Him. And those who carry spiritual life also carry the likeness of the giver. I find that as the years go by, that I believe increasingly I bear the likeness of Christ. I don't say that in pride. You have no idea the degree to which I mean that. I don't carry that with pride, but it is simply a fact. The resemblance continues to increase. When I came into the kingdom and received spiritual life, it was a cause for joy and celebration. Not only on my part, the angels rejoiced in heaven. I have no idea how long. They may still be at it, because up in heaven, time is different than what it is here. But they rejoiced. And Christ rejoiced, because when I received Him as my Lord and Savior and found a life spiritually, it meant that His mission to this earth, His suffering and His death, was not in vain. It actually was a tremendous thing for Christ, and yes, for all of those angels to realize that His work was not in vain, that His work had been successful in my life. And the same is true if you are a believer of you. And it was true with me with spiritual life, as in physical, that initially it was fragile. It had to be carefully protected and nurtured. Quite a few times in the first couple of years that I was a believer, I had to go back and remind myself of what my life was like before I turned to Christ, because there were discouraging days, never with God, but with myself. I got incredibly discouraged at times. I would think, I can never be the person God wants me to be. I'll never be able to get rid of this habit and that habit and the other habit. I'll never be able to begin to do what God wants me to do in my life. And so God put people around me to encourage me. He protected me from temptations that I couldn't endure. And he allowed the temptations to come that he knew I could, that would strengthen me. And I became stronger and more mature as the years passed. I'd like to share with you now in what ways resurrection life is different than this natural life. First, it is choice on the part of the recipient who must choose to accept and receive it. No one asked me if I wanted to be born. I was not consulted. Matter of fact, once or twice, my parents and I, in my teen years, my difficult teen years, had that discussion. They reminded me that, after all, they were the ones who had given me life. And I would say, I never asked you to. Moms and dads, you're shocked, you're appalled. It was shocking and appalling for quite a few years at times around our household. But I wasn't asked, I wasn't consulted. I had no choice, I simply was, because of the decision that others made. But my spiritual life began early in the morning on November 20th of 1975. And I certainly had a choice then. I had a choice between two ways of life, or rather, one way of life and a way of death. I'd been pursuing a life that was utterly empty, pursuing a life that was mainly marked by temper and passions and impulsiveness and sometimes meanness and cruelty and a lot of other things. And God had a life that was before me. And I had the choice as to whether I was going to stay with the familiar life, even though it lacked spiritual life, or if I was going to make the decision in faith to embrace a different way. And I told friends of mine who knew that I was going through that period that to me it felt as if I had walked up to the edge of a cliff and I had a decision to make as to whether I would take one more step. And I knew that if I took one more step, that the gravity of it all would take over and I would have no choice. You have a choice when you stand at the edge, but as soon as you take one more step, you no longer have a choice. It simply is all going to play out. But I took the step, and I accepted and received the life of God. This spiritual life is not subject to the law of death and can never be taken away from us. We do live in a world of uncertainty. I could make a lot of comments as to what the likelihood is of you being a victim of terrorism, far greater likelihood of you being struck by lightning, far greater likelihood of you being bitten by a poisonous snake, better likelihood of you stepping off a curb in front of a car, but still the possibility we know is there, and bad things do happen to good people. And some would say, these people took that man's life. He had no choice in the matter. I would just leave you with this thought, yes, but God did. It came through the hands of God. It all does. If you believe that the world today is out of control, it simply is a failure to understand how it is that God works, the timetable upon which he works, the way in which he can take evil and use it for good. But someday, and you're familiar with this thought, especially on my part, I'm going to die physically. This body of mine will simply wear out or some vital part. I shared with someone a few days ago that sometimes I think I'm fairly intelligent, other times I think that I'm as dumb as a box of rocks. It hadn't occurred to me when I was very fatigued before I had the stroke that while I was tired, that meant every part of me was also tired. It hadn't occurred to me that that kind of a thing might happen. So I guess now I have that in my awareness. But I wasn't shocked in one sense by it, because I understand that this body of mine has an expiration date. I simply don't know what the expiration date is, but I'm well aware of the fact that I came stamped with one on me. And you have as well. And some would say, what a depressing thought. No, it isn't. It doesn't need to be. Because while this body of mine, this flesh of mine, has an expiration date, all that will happen is that I will simply change forms. I'll change location, I'll change forms, I'll receive a spiritual body from God, and it will not have all of the limitations of this present flesh. And so my spiritual life can't ever be taken away. And finally, it is a deeper, a richer form of life. It brings love, joy, and peace to those who receive it. Some of you have heard me say the first summer that I was here in Pulaski, I was in a staff meeting and began to discuss ways of finding out what the needs of the community were, and talked about a number of things. And suddenly, I recall looking up and making a statement somewhat like this. I said, how ridiculous is this? Everyone, no matter where they live, actually wants the same things. They want love, they want joy, they want peace. Some have given up hope that they ever can receive it. But even the destructive actions of a few in the world today are intended to gain those things for them. Oh, they may tell the young Muslim men that they're going to receive 70 virgins as soon as they blow themselves up. And that might work for the naive and uninformed. But the fact of the matter is, they want love. You want love. I want love. And joy. Real joy. Joy that doesn't come out of circumstance that may change, but joy that comes out of the heart because it is welling up from the hand of God and by the grace of God. And peace, the ability of sleeping at night, the ability of having a clear conscience and having sound relationships with the people around you. God stands ready to give all of those things to you. But those things only belong to those who have spiritual life. A man named Nicodemus went to talk to Jesus. He was a rabbi, religious man, highly trained and educated. He asked Jesus what he needed to do to have that life. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And the man was sort of astounded at that. You see, to us it's a familiar concept, but to them it was radical, it was revolutionary. He said, what am I supposed to do? Enter a second time into my mother's womb? I think I probably could guarantee that no mother would wish that. And Christ said, you a teacher of Israel? You don't understand what I mean by that, paraphrasing. He said, that which is of the flesh is of the flesh. That which is of the spirit is of the spirit. You can tell that physically I'm alive because I am talking. I can walk. I can even hop, skip, and jump just a little bit. I can do all of those things. And so you say, well, he physically is alive. Spiritually, you can't see within me. You can only see what comes out and see if it reflects the fruit of the Spirit that God has said that he would give me. The same is true of you. If you are lacking in love and joy and peace, then it's possible that you have a natural life and maybe a very good and moral natural life, but that you don't have spiritual life. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in not having it. I'm not ashamed that I was not alive in 1945. I simply hadn't received that life yet. I'm not ashamed that I wasn't alive spiritually in 1974. I regret it to some degree, but I just didn't get it. And I want to say there are a lot of people who sit in American pews every Sunday who just don't get it. They're doing their best to live a good life, a clean life, a moral life, a life that is exemplary, but without the life of the Spirit within them. And so that is my invitation today. You know, if you were to receive today resurrection life, the life of Christ, you would trigger a great celebration in heaven. You, little old you, would be at the center of the thoughts of those who hold the entire universe together. If you wish to have significance, it doesn't lie in this life, because everything here is temporary and passing. But in heaven, all things are eternal. And so I leave you with that thought and that call. Pray to receive Christ. Ask for forgiveness of sins. He will give it. Do not feel that you have to somehow work your way up into being the right kind of person, because you can't. But God can do all things, and you can do all things through him. Our group is going to come up, and we have a couple of songs of celebration that we're going to be singing. And if God is speaking to you, and you want to have that kind of prayer, the altar is open. You can simply come and you can pray. If you wish to take the chance that I'll still be able to talk after the service, then you could come and you could see me. And there are other people in here that you could come and see. If you know that you would be able to lead a person to Christ today who wanted to come to him, would you raise your hand? There, you can look around. You can, I'll keep them up a moment. You can look around clandestinely, and you can see the hands, and you can seek those people out. But so let's celebrate this morning.